In your Bibles, if you would, turn to Lamentations chapter 3 as we continue in our series in the book of Lamentations. It's not 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12, as your worship guide may say. I've been forgetting to update that, but it is Lamentations chapter 3 as we continue. We're going to look today at verses 1 through 33. As we looked at chapter 2 last week, we saw in greater detail the destruction that happened under the hand of the Lord against his people for their wickedness and rebellion, the destruction that happened against Jerusalem, the temple, and his people. And so today we move into the heart of the book of Lamentations here in Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm not going to read all 33 verses, but I do want to read verses 21 through 33. And so if you would join me in the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 21, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we just pray that, Father, we would receive your word with meekness, that we would hear the words of the prophet Jeremiah, that great is your faithfulness, even in the midst of whatever affliction or sorrow that we may be experiencing. So, Father, speak to us, encourage us, lift up our souls, that we might worship and praise your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with Thomas Kincaid and his paintings. He's a famous painter who died recently. If you're not, let me describe for you his paintings. A Thomas Kincaid painting is often characterized by its signature style, painter of light. His artworks are known for their idyllic, picturesque scenes that would exude a sense of warmth, serenity, and nostalgia. Kincaid's paintings typically depicted charming landscapes, cozy cottages, peaceful gardens, quaint streets, and tranquil nature settings. They offer viewers a glimpse of a tranquil and harmonious world filled with radiant light and bounteous beauty. So basically, picture a cottage in the woods next to a stream with light streaming out all the windows in the cottage. And these are the type of paintings in which one might desire to frame and put a plaque on it with these verses from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The problem is that those verses weren't written for or in the idealized setting of a Thomas Kincaid painting. Rather, those words were written by the prophet Jeremiah while he and the people of God were under a dark cloud, having experienced the anger and judgment of God, who consumed their temple, who consume their city and their people for wickedness and idolatry. The temple was ransacked and destroyed. The city and its walls are lying in ruins. Young and old alike were lying dead in the streets. This is the picture that reverberates those words, "Great is thy faithfulness." Lamentations 3 is the prophet Jeremiah's personal response in sorrow to his suffering and the sufferings of his people. Jeremiah's lament in this chapter shows us that suffering is always personal, and while it may have happen on a national scale, it's always felt at the individual level and by real people who are under real affliction and sorrow. And Jeremiah was one of those individuals whose suffering started long before the destruction of the temple and the sack of Jerusalem, and it continued long after till his demise in Egypt. But here in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah's response shows us how the people of God are to and how we can respond to affliction and grief, even affliction and grief that is incredibly overwhelming. His response will show us the transformative nature of lament in the heart of a believer, a transformation that leads one to trust more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 through 20 of chapter 3, we're going to find Jeremiah's song of darkness and hopelessness. In verses 21 through 30, we're going to see where his song of sorrow becomes a song of hope. And in verses 31 through 33, we learn that Jeremiah's hope, our hope, your hope as a Christian, is grounded in the character and nature of God. So the first thing we see in verses 1 through 20 is we see a man of sorrows singing a song of sorrow. A man of sorrow singing a song of darkness and helplessness and hopelessness in the midst of all the destruction that he experienced. And the first thing we're going to see is that we're going to see the sorrow of affliction that is under the hand of God. Look at verses 1 through 3 for me. Jeremiah writes, he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." And so here we see Jeremiah saying he is a man of sorrows, under affliction, under the wrath, under the rod of God's wrath. In other words, under God's judgment and punishment and discipline. Listen to the words he uses concerning what God has done. He says, "He has driven, he has brought me, he has turned his hand against me again and again." And so Jeremiah here is telling us that he knows as well as anyone the sorrow of affliction under the hand of God. That Jeremiah experienced it all. Even before the Babylonian army came, Jeremiah experienced affliction by his own people who threw him at one point in a well. That was his prison. So Jeremiah knew affliction. He knew hardship under the hand of God. So here we see this man of sorrow singing his song of sorrow in verses 14 through 18. It is the sorrow of a soul that is bereft of peace. The sorrow of a soul that has no hope, who is hopeless. It is the sorrow of a soul who has been deprived of peace and prosperity. Verses 4 through 6, notice the unending misery experienced by the prophet. He says he's talking about God. Remember that it is God who has carried out his rod of wrath. He says, "He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." And so Jeremiah here is describing for us his unceasing agony and affliction under the hand of God. in verses 7 through 9, he says he can't escape. There's no escape from the hand of God. You can't escape from God. He has walled me about, verse 7, so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked. And so here Jeremiah is saying that he is under the hand of God, that these afflictions come and there's no escape from him. In verses 10 through 12, we see that because of his sorrow and affliction that he's experiencing, that from his perspective, it says if God has made him a target, that God was waiting for him. He says, he is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. And so here Jeremiah is recognizing that this is the hand of God. And because it's the hand of God, it's as if God targeted him and lied in wait for him like a lion or a bear. And then in verses 13 through 18, and we see that based on what God has done, that Jeremiah feels that he has been deprived of peace and prosperity. Look at verses 13. He says, he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And so because of Jeremiah's afflictions and sorrows, he has come to the point where he feels hopeless in there. That's what he said there. He says, so my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. You might say he's the lowest that he could be. He's at the bottom of the well, not as he was literally, he is now figuratively at the bottom in there, that he's been deprived of peace and prosperity. In fact, when you look at the book of Jeremiah and what Jeremiah wrote in the book of Jeremiah there, that you'll find one, just as he mentions in this passage I read, that he was forbidden by God to pray for his people. Not once, but three different times, that he was mocked by the people. And so he mentions that here. He was the laughingstock of the people. He was one who warned the prophets against prophesying peace when there was no peace. And he was one who experienced no peace under the hand of God. And so we see the sorrow of a soul that is bereft of all peace, who has come to the end where he is now in despair, in hopelessness. And because of that, like many of us who experience affliction and sorrow or tragedy or despair in our lives, that he was one who could not forget his affliction, that he was dwelling on them. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says there, remember my affliction and my wanderings. It's almost like a prayer to God there. He's saying, remember my afflictions, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. So then he goes on to say, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And so because of all that he experienced in the sorrow and the affliction he's gone through, that he can't forget it. He dwells on it. And often that's when despair and hopelessness comes, right? When you dwell on those type of things. When you rehearse them over and over in your mind. And because when you rehearse those things, it doesn't produce hope, does it? It produces the opposite. And so that's what is happening here to the prophet. And he was remembering, and he's saying, I cannot forget these things. And this is often where we all find ourselves, dwelling on our afflictions, our sorrows, saying, woe is me. And if we're not careful, we end up saying what Jeremiah says here and what the psalmist in Psalm 42 says, my soul is downcast within me. Jeremiah had experienced what the what the people of Judah experienced. And he not only had outward affliction, but he had inward turmoil, which pushed him toward despair as he remembered and reflected on all that had happened to him. And so we see in verses 1 through 20, a man of sorrows singing a song of sorrow. But what we see in verses 21 through 30 is that this song of sorrow is turned into a song of hope. And so how can a person like Jeremiah or like ourselves, who has gone through all these afflictions, all the afflictions that he portrayed in the first 20 verses, how can he have hope? How can we have hope in the midst of sorrow and tragedy and affliction from the hand of God? How do we turn our song of sorrows into a song of hope? How do our laments, when we lament before God, transform us into faithful worshipers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, look what he says in verse 21. This is a turning point. Verse 21 is a turning point in this chapter, but a turning point in the whole book. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And so he says, some translations may say "but" or "yet." He says, "But I call," or "yet I call this to mind." Despite all that has happened to me, even despite the fact that I have been under the rod of God's wrath, I recall to mind my God, and therefore I have hope. And so Jeremiah, despite his sorrow, despite saying my soul is downcast within me, he never abandons his confidence in God's faithfulness. He recalls to mind. In fact, what we're going to see is that he's going to rehearse the truths about who God is and his character. And therefore, because of these truths of who God is and his character, he has hope. And so what Jeremiah shows us is that our hope, our hope in this world does not come from us. Our hope in this world doesn't come from our circumstances. Our hope in this world doesn't come from family or friends or things around us or from material things, but rather our hope comes from the Lord. And so Jeremiah, having lamented his sorrow, he now it lets his lament lead to recalling great truths about God. And I want to share with you these truths. There's two main truths that we're going to find here in verses 21 through 30. And the first truth is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's in verses 22 through 24. And the second truth that we're going to find is that God is good to those who wait for him. God is good to those who wait for him. So the first one, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is in verses 22 through 24. He says there, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. And so the first thing we see about this truth that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases is that his mercies never come to an end. Never come to an end. Our infinite Lord, God who is from everlasting to everlasting, has an infinite amount of mercy that will be ours throughout eternity. I want you to think about that his mercy doesn't end when you leave this earth, but it will be yours throughout eternity. That's what Ephesians 2:7 tells us. That he will pour out the riches of his grace upon us throughout eternity. The Lord's mercy never comes to an end. That even in the midst of tragedy and despair and affliction, even in the midst while God is pouring out his judgment upon us, or disciplining us for our sin, that his mercy never ends. But secondly, not only does his mercy never end concerning this truth, but his mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. We get every day, every morning. If you wake up and take a breath in the morning, that's a mercy, isn't it? Because God sustains his creation. And if he chooses to sustain you for another day, that's a mercy. So that's one way God's mercy is new every morning. But they're new every morning. It's a fresh supply of his love and mercy every day. You know, God doesn't give you leftovers. Some people don't like leftovers, right? But and when it comes to God, we shouldn't like leftovers, because God doesn't give us leftovers. He gives us new and fresh mercies every day. New every day in the midst of sorrow, new every day in the midst of affliction, new every day in the midst of persecution, new every day in the midst of the loss of life or the grieving over loss of life, that his mercies are new every day. Isn't that a wonderful truth? What a wonderful truth that God's mercy is new every day. And you know, I like to think I'm a semi-creative individual, and I say semi because sometimes I'm not. But God is so infinite, and he's infinite and so creative that he can make his mercies new every day for all his believers, right? All his followers. They're new every morning. And so we get a fresh supply of his mercy every day. It never runs out. But not only does his mercy's new every morning, look what he says. He says, great is your faithfulness. Now, this is why God's love never ceases, because God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He promised, and therefore he'll deliver. Whatever he promises comes to pass. And notice that this isn't a truth that Jeremiah states. He didn't state it like me, right? The Lord is faithful. He didn't state it that way. Rather, he praises God. He says, great is your faithfulness. You see, as Jeremiah is walking through these truths, as he's reminding himself of these truths about God, his theology has moved to doxology. In other words, the truth of God has led him to worship God. That God is faithful. He blurts it out. Great is your faithfulness. And this is our God. If you profess Jesus Christ, this is who Jesus Christ, that he is faithful, that everything he promised will come to pass. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why does he remain faithful? He goes on to say, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, he can't go against his character. And God's character is that he's faithful. That his steadfast love never ceases. And notice how personal and intimate this is, this address. Here we see the fellowship and communion Jeremiah has with God as he recalls God's mercy and his love towards him. He praises God in the midst of his sorrow. And dear one, if you're here today and you have sorrow, whatever it may be, praise God for his steadfast love. Praise God for his compassion. Praise God for his covenantal faithfulness. You see, when you praise God, those things that we dwell on, the things of this world, those afflictions, those despairs, those hopelessness, they tend to fade away, don't they? As we keep God in our focus and praise him for who he is. But the last thing concerning this truth that the Lord's love, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Now, what that means is, you know, when you get a portion of something, you get a piece of it, right? But that's not what Jeremiah's saying here. He's saying the Lord is his portion, not in part, but the whole. That the Lord is his inheritance, his allotment, that the Lord is his hope, his very life. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You see, if God is your life, if Jesus Christ is your very life, which as a Christian, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is your very life, right? You've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, yet not but I, but Christ lives in me. And so Christ is your very life, and therefore, because Christ is your very life, he is your very hope. What else would you hope in? What else would you place your hope in if Christ is your very life? And this is what the prophet Jeremiah is getting at. He says, the Lord is my portion. He's my very life. Therefore, my soul says, therefore, I will hope in him. What a great truth. The Lord's steadfast love never ceases. But secondly, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Look at verses 25 through 30. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Now what it means to wait for God, it means to wait in patience or endurance, to have confidence in him, to trust in him. And so the wait for the Lord is to put your trust in him, that he will carry out his promises, that Christ will return as he promised, that he will there will be a resurrection from the dead. And so as Christians, this is what it means for us to wait in Christ, is to wait patiently in him with a confident trust. And so we go back here, and he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And so part of waiting is not passive. Waiting isn't we just sit in the chair and wait till Christ returns. That's not what it's talking about here. But to wait on the Lord is to seek him. That's what he says here, that the Lord is good to those who seek him. And so to seek God is to long to be with God. It's to long to commune with God, to worship him, to be in his presence, to know his grace and his mercy every day. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, the psalmist in Psalm 27 gets at the heart of this waiting for the Lord and seeking the Lord. This is David, and he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he goes on. He says one thing in verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so we hear the heart of David, and we see what it means to seek the Lord. It's to long to worship him, to be in his presence. When we seek the Lord as his people, we long to gather together as his people. We want to gather together that we might worship him and seek his face. And so Jeremiah reminds us that the Lord is good to those who seek him. And you know what? We've been talking about lament, learning to lament, to cry out in the midst of our despair. And what a great way to wait upon the Lord, but to lament in prayer before him, to seek the Lord through prayer as we cry out to him and say, how long, O Lord, or whatever it may be. And so the Lord is good to those who seek him. But not only that, he's good to those who wait quietly for him. Looking back there in verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, verse 27. And so here's what I want you to know, because often, you know, one of the things we do in life a lot is wait, don't we? If you commute north, you're doing a lot of waiting. you know, or we go, you go to the DMV, what are you doing? You're doing a lot of waiting. There's a lot of waiting happening in life. And I want you to know as a Christian that waiting is not a waste. Waiting upon the Lord is not a waste. Because we do more than just suffer in this world. We do more than just suffer under the affliction or discipline of God, but we wait. And this is not a passive waiting, but this is a waiting that is continually placing our trust in the goodness of God with the hopeful expectation that one day what we suffer and the trials we go through will come to an end when Christ returns and our God, who is good, makes everything right, and that our salvation will come in due course, and we shall be raised from the dead, and that there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more sorrow, and no more tears. But see, when we wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, what we're doing is we're surrendering to God's will and to God's timing. We're saying, not my will, Lord, but yours. And we wait looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we endure in patient confidence in Jesus Christ. Then we also see, not only is the Lord good to those who seek him, and he's good to those who wait quietly for him, but the Lord is good to those who turn away from their sin and turn to his righteousness. Look at the words that actually started in verse 27, but go through verse 30. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. What is the prophet Jeremiah picturing here for us? He's picturing repentance. He's picturing enduring the discipline of the Lord righteously and patiently in repenting of our sin as we have turned away from the Lord. And so God is good to those, of course, who repent. That's what he calls us to. That is the life of the Christian, is repentance. And so God pours out his goodness upon those who turn to his righteousness as their hope. And you know, these two truths that Jeremiah just gave us, that the Lord's steadfast love never ceases, and that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, this is the basis. This nature of God is the basis of our hope. The truth of who God is and what he has done. The truth that his steadfast love never ceases. The truth that he is good to those who wait for him. What he has demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, in Christ's death on the cross, we see that the Lord's love never ceases. It never ceases. That Christ died once for the ungodly. It never ceases. That's why we as Christians can sing that song, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. Because God's love never ceases, and he demonstrated it for us through the cross. And so I want to say to you here, dear Christian, today that one way you can wait for the Lord, just like Jeremiah did, that you can rehearse the gospel. Yes, cry out to the Lord in your sorrow and despair, but then rehearse the gospel. Rehearse what God has done for you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remind you of those truths that Christ died for you, and that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. This is what lament does. It allows us to rehearse what we believe about God. And in doing so, when we rehearse what we believe about God, what happens is that we no longer walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And isn't that what we're called to do as Christians, is to walk by faith? Not to look at the world around us and our circumstances, but rather to look to Jesus Christ and his promises. And so that just as the prophet lamented and then rehearsed what he believed about God, that's what we can do as Christians in order that we can walk by faith and not by sight. You see, when we lament, we rehearse, we express the sorrow we feel, we make the complaint of our heart, but we show that we are placing confidence in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by rehearsing those truths, those promises that he has given us. You see, we have a choice. We can interpret our pain and our sorrow and our affliction, the hand of God upon us, his discipline, either according to our circumstances, to the voices in our head, or we can interpret it according to the lens of God's character and his ultimate mercy. Because it's only there, first of all, that in God's character and his mercy, his grace and his love, that will cease to listen to the voices around us and the noises in our heads and find the comfort we need in this world. And so that's what Jeremiah did, and that's what we can do, that we can rehearse the truth of the gospel. And the next thing we're going to see here in the rest of this chapter, or in the rest of our text, through verses 31 through 33, is we're going to see that this hope that Jeremiah has flows from the very heart of God. These truths that he has mentioned in verses 21 through 30, which are actually the heart of the book of Lamentations, both geographically and theologically, all the way through verse 33. Verse 33 is actually the very center of the book of Lamentations. If you remember, when I started this series, I mentioned that in the Hebrew language, each chapter follows the alphabet. So the first verse in chapter 1 is the first letter of that Hebrew alphabet, and verse 22 of chapter 1 is the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When you get to chapter 3, it still does that, but Jeremiah dedicates three verses to each letter. And then chapter 4 is 22 verses, chapter 5. And so if you divide that numerically, verse 33 is the center of the book, not only geographically, but theologically. And so what we're going to see in these verses, especially verse 33, is that Jeremiah, having had his song of sorrow turned into a song of hope, recognizes that such hope flows from the very heart of God. That he gives us a glimpse into the very heart of God. And the first thing he says in verse 31, he says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." In other words, God's discipline of his people, the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem, the exile, is not the final word. The final word has not been spoken. In fact, as we look at the further promises in the Old Testament and the history of Israel, we see that God restored, brought his people back. But specifically here, what Jeremiah is telling us, that God's discipline is not all there is from the hand of the Lord. That the Lord does not cast off forever. That he has a purpose to his discipline. He has that his discipline is a means, but he has a greater end. And that greater end is restoration in fellowship with him. But he goes on to say in verse 32, "But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." And so verse 33, he says that the Lord has compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. In other words, part of what Jeremiah is saying here, that the Lord's discipline is his compassion. upon us. That though God causes grief in the heart of man because of his judgment, it's a compassion upon us. It's a compassion for those who wait for him. That this compassion flows from the abundance of his steadfast love, and it never ceases. Our God is a compassionate God. We saw that in the life of Jesus, right? In the Gospels. Jesus said Jesus saw the crowds, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. But here in verse 33, then we get to the heart, the very heart of our God. In verse 33, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. The Lord does not afflict from his heart, Jeremiah tells us. And so we find two truths presented in this last verse that are very important. The first one is a premise. And that premise is that God brings affliction upon us. That God is sovereign over all things, and it is he who brings affliction upon us. That in God's providence and his sovereign rule over his creation, that God brings affliction upon us. But the second part of that verse is a statement of truth. This statement of truth also is, but God does not do it from his heart. Now, what does that mean? That God does not do it from his heart. Well, first of all, let me say before I say what does that mean, is to the degree that you believe the first part, that God brings affliction upon us, that he's sovereign over all in our affliction, you will believe the statement in the second part and be comforted by verses 22 through 23. And so, in other words, Jeremiah is saying, for you to really be comforted and find hope, this is part of what is the character of God, that God does not do it. He does not grieve men from his heart. And what Jeremiah means is that in a way of saying and trying not to be blasphemous or to denigrate God in any way, what Jeremiah is saying is this isn't God's affliction, his punishment, his wrath, his discipline is not natural to his heart. In fact, theologians call it his strange work. And what they mean by that is that this is the heart of God is love, compassion, mercy, grace, yes, justice and holiness. But before the fall, God never had to show wrath. That wasn't part. And so this is a strange work. And I got to be careful here because God is complete in all his perfections. And so this is not to say there's something wrong with God or in any way. But what he's saying is that God's intent in grieving man is not because his heart is he likes to grieve men. You've met, or you all know who a psychopath is, right? What a psychopath is. And how do they start out? They start out by taking joy in torturing animals, right? That's their heart. Their heart is they want to torture animals, and they take joy in it. And so this is what Jeremiah is getting at. This is not the heart of God. God doesn't take joy in disciplining men. What he takes joy in is men who worship him, men and women and children who worship him, who seek after him, who wait in for him. And so this is what Jeremiah is getting at. And because other people have explained it better, listen to Article 13 of the Belgic Confession. Here's what they write. This doctrine gives us an unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father, who watches over us with fatherly care, sustaining all creatures under his lordship, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of the Father. And so Jeremiah's point is the affliction with we are afflicted by the hand of God does not reflect God's heart. And if it were not for the fall, our rebellion against God, humanity would never know the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And so God, yes, did indeed punish Israel for their wickedness and their rebellion. He sent what they deserved based on his promises in his word. However, his deepest heart was not to punish them, but to restore them, to lead them to worship and wait upon him. Jonathan Edwards, our greatest theologian, American theologian, he wrote and he said it this way: God has no pleasure in the destruction or calamity of persons or people. He had rather they should turn and continue in peace. He is well pleased if they forsake their evil ways, that he may not have occasion to execute his wrath upon them. He is a God that delights in mercy, and judgment is his strange work. This is why God is always good. This is why we can say God is always good, because even in his wrath, even in the carrying out of his justice, he does not delight in the destruction or calamity of persons or people. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that, right? God is not slow, but he wants to see everyone repent. He's longing for people to turn to him. One author puts it this way: for God to be merciful is God to be God. And this is why he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. This is why Jesus Christ left his throne voluntarily in heaven to put on flesh, to dwell among us, and to die for us. I want to end this morning by giving you a glimpse into the heart of God. I want you to listen to the heart of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. As I share the word of God with you, first in Exodus 34:6, this is our God. He's a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Or Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 through 9, as we think about Hosea and his wife being unfaithful, as a picture of God and Israel being unfaithful to God, this is God's word to them. This is what he says. He says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam, all cities that he pronounced judgment on?" He says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath." Or Matthew 11, verses 38 through 39, what gives us the heart of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you hear the heart of Jesus? He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." This is the heart of God. Matthew 14:14, another verse that talks about Jesus having compassion on the crowds in there. As you look again at the life of Jesus, everywhere he went, he had compassion on the people. In John 6:37, he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's what Jeremiah said, that he will not cast out forever. And here are the words of Jesus, says, "Whoever comes to me, whoever trusts in me, whoever waits for me, I will never cast out." John 13:1 tells us that Jesus loved his disciples to the very end, to the end. His love never ceases. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. But God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Hear the heart of God there. God didn't wait till you got right. But while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 1:3, this is again a description of God by the Apostle Paul, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This is our God. This is the heart of God. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy. And then you go to Ephesians 2:7, that verse I mentioned earlier, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. His love never ceases. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but because Christ put on flesh and dwelt among us, he's able to sympathize with us. And therefore, as Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 5, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. And I want to end with Isaiah 55, 6 through 8, a passage you may be familiar with, where it says that if you just quote verse 8, you're saying, you have God saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And maybe you've heard people quote that. I've often quoted that verse alone to its people. But in its context in verses 6 through 8, and in fact the whole chapter, chapter 55, what it's talking about, again, it's talking about that God's ways are not our ways, in the sense of what are our ways? What are our ways when people hurt us? What are our ways when people afflict us? What is our response to that hurt and affliction? Revenge, right? But God is saying in Isaiah 55, 6 through 8, that's not my way. That's not my thought. My thought is compassion. My thought is mercy. My thought is love. Listen to what he says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, this is the heart of our God, that he wants to have compassion on those who return to him. He will abundantly pardon. And so that's why, along with the prophet Jeremiah, we can cry out in worship, great is thy faithfulness. And so if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Repent of your sins. That's what the return to the Lord means. It just means to turn away from your sin, your rebellion, your idolatry, and it means to turn to God and to serve him, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says. That's what the Thessalonians did. They turned from their idolatry, and they turned to serve the living God. But, dear Christian, if you're here today and you have a song of sorrow, rehearse the truths of the gospel. Look into the heart of God. Our God is merciful and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. And there, in the truth of who God is, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can find comfort for your soul. You can find that his love never ceases. His mercies never end. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so, dear ones, let us praise God for his steadfast love. Let us praise God today for his compassion. Let us praise God for his covenantal faithfulness. For hope springs eternal from the heart of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you have given us a glimpse of your heart, and that we can't even begin to fully understand it unless we look to the person of Jesus Christ. Unless we look to the cross and to the resurrection. And so, Father, as today, help us to look to the cross, to your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to rehearse and reflect upon the great truth that Christ died for our sins and that he rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. And then we will know hope, a hope that can only come from him. For he is our portion. Therefore, my soul says, we will wait upon the Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.